You know, someone said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting what? A different result. That's insanity. But here's the thing. Do you know who's crazy? Don't raise your hand. We're all a little crazy, right? Like, we all do this. We do the same thing over and over again, and we somehow expect the results, the outcome, to be different. Like, we all have things that we want to change. We may want it really badly, and we keep doing the same thing, and then we just wonder why it doesn't change. And the only sane thing to do is, well, the opposite. It's simple. If you want to get different, better results, you have to do things differently, right? So I'm starting a 5-day-a-week Bible reading plan. It's pretty simple. If I read 5 days in the Bible a week, I get through the entire Bible this time next year, and I'm really convinced that for people, if you get disciplined, consistent exposure to God's word, it changes us in ways that God may want me to. That's my plan. And I am telling lots and lots of people about it because I'm giving everyone permission to ask me next month, next week, hey, Sam, how's your plan doing? You were so excited at the beginning of the year, so you could hold me accountable to that. I think I'm more likely to do it just because you're going to embarrass me later. That's okay. And I should say that the Bible plan, I said this already, but it starts tomorrow, so you can all join me if you want, and I think you should, and I think you should tell other people that you're doing it, so you're more likely to do it. But I actually read ahead a little bit, and the plan has us starting in Mark chapter 1, and I should also say I'm also trying to do Bible reading just for me and not to benefit you guys at all, so I want to read the Bible so it's a benefit to me and not just extra sermon preparation time. So I prayed opening up Mark, God, could you just, like I always do, can you just speak to me through your word? Can you convict me, correct me? Can you equip me? God, just do whatever you want me to do. And I was reading the first chapter of Mark where we are, it's amazing because we're introduced to this pretty big character. His name's Jesus, sort of a big deal in the story of the Bible. But have you ever thought about in Mark how Jesus introduces himself? Well, he's talking, and you would sort of think, and you might be right, you would think that whatever he says next, his opening line is really important. And I know, my intention wasn't for this to creep into a Sunday message, but I just couldn't help it. It was like God was just speaking to me through his word, which he does, right? Here are the very first recorded words of Jesus. And they're in the book of Mark, which is probably the very first gospel to be written. This is Jesus introducing himself to the world. And you might expect his opening words to be something like, do not fear, or love one another, or to God be the glory, or my hope I bring you, or something else. Other words you just imagine being very natural coming from Christ. But here's his opening line. And I'm going to read it and parse it a bit. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. This is huge. Jesus says that the time has come. What does that mean? In other words, Jesus is going, look, God, right now, God is doing something. So don't miss it. Don't procrastinate, don't put it off, don't touch that dial, they used to say, stop this scroll. Jesus right now deserves your full attention. He's doing something. What is it next? Jesus says, well, here's what he's doing. The kingdom of God has come near. What is that? Well, the kingdom of God is a place where God is king. It's where Jesus rules in power and wisdom. And Jesus says, look, folks, don't miss it. It's so close. And think about what that means, that the kingdom is here. Jesus is close. He wants, I mean, it's like he's saying, look, Jesus wants a relationship with you. And think about the possibilities. They're almost unimaginable. Like if the kingdom of God is here, imagine how different your life might be if you could start seeing the advantages of that, if you could really be close to God. Like imagine if you had some of God's power, like just for your own self, to make better, more disciplined decisions. Like think about how often we all get just tripped up by the messes we put in our own lives. Imagine if you could get past that. Or imagine if you had some of God's knowledge that he gives through the Spirit. Like think about, I mean, just how confusing things are right now. You don't think too long, you get distracted, but think about the world or just think about closer to home, how complicated relationships are. Think about how complicated people and community becomes. Imagine if God actually guided you to make better decisions and say wiser things that could actually help people around you. Or imagine, man, there are endless possibilities here. Imagine if you had some of the resources that God gives when you feel exhausted or under-resourced, or when you just feel drained and tired. What if the kingdom of heaven could start to equip you for those times when you just feel tapped out? And Jesus introduces himself by saying, don't wait, don't miss it, the time is now, God is near. So what do you do next? Now, he says what you might not expect next. Here's what Jesus says next. Here's what you do. Repent and believe the good news. Now, most Christians, maybe every Christian, understands a second word here. Believe, right? Believe the gospel. But I think lots of us tend to skip the first part. So let me just be clear. The first thing Jesus is recorded telling people to do is one word. Jesus shows up, and before he says his name, the first thing he tells people to do is repent. Repent. And I know this is kind of a bad word for people in our culture, because most of the time, when you see someone saying the word repent, it's like, it's almost a cliche, but it's like they're holding up a sign, and the sign is pointing out to other people, right? Normally when someone says, hey, you gotta repent, the implication is, you have to repent, and I don't. Like, if you hold up a sign like this, you don't even read what's on it, right? It's pointed at other people, and you hold up a sign like this because y'all are a bunch of morons or something, and you need to get your act together, right? So you hear the word repent, and it usually sounds like, I got it right, you got it wrong, and that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't say, get a sign and tell other people to repent. He says something very different. He says, turn the sign around, right? He says it to me and to you. We need to repent. Stop doing the same thing, expecting different results. That's crazy. And Jesus is actually allowed to hold the sign because Jesus is perfect. So the first thing Jesus says on the scene is figure out what to change and change it. I mean, think of it. Jesus shows up and it's so powerful. And I think so many people miss out on this, but the very first thing Jesus tells people to do is repent. Change what you're doing to reflect what God's doing, and that's how you get different results. Which sort of begs the question, what in the world does it mean to repent? And I'm gonna give you an answer from Lord's Day 33 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is sort of our theology book, lots of good answers to good question. It is not the Bible, but if you look at basically any of the words listed here, you'll find Bible references, footnoted, you could see where it gets it from, and it's very helpful, it's just very succinct. The Catechism looks at Scripture and says, real repentance, as it looks at all of Scripture, involves two different things. It says the dying away of the old self, and then the coming to life of the new. Then it fleshes it out. Like, what in the world does it mean to die to myself? What does that mean at all? What does it mean to repent? The Catechism says, well, the first thing it means to die to yourself, it all starts by being sorry for your sins. It's like you do an evaluation of your life and you find things that you're sorry for. It's not that hard, right? You could think about your day or your month or your year, and I'll bet all of us, let's be honest here, who among us can look at our lives or our year or our month and not find anything to regret? Like I do. Like I read the Ten Commandments like we just did, And I could circle a bunch of things where I go, I did not live up to that last year or even last week, right? I wish I could take that decision back, or I wish I could put those words right back to my mouth that just went out and I couldn't take them back, or those thoughts that I wasted so much time scrolling through, whatever, obsessed with whatever, I wish I could have some of that time back. I would love to do it over. That is step number one, repentance. Being genuinely sorrowful. The second thing the catechism says about that is, well, that's not enough. You can't just be sorry. You've got to hate your sin. You don't just feel bad because you wasted time or hurt people or acted selfishly or could have made a better decision. You're not like a coach looking at the tape going, oh, that was bad, and not doing anything about it because it's the last football game of the season. You got to be angry about it, because when you sin, it is offensive to a holy God. Your sin, my sin, is not a harmful accident. It's destructive. It's harmful. Then the catechism says, run away. I love the language here. You run away from it. You don't just say, I'm so sorry I did that, and do it again and keep living here. You commit to change, to put your old ways behind you and walk in a different way. That's what repentance is. Actually, I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Look at all these action words here. Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow, noticing mistakes and living in there, brings death. It doesn't change you. This is a good verse, folks. Write it down. Take a picture of it if you want. Remember where repentance leaves you to and what it does. Because the thing is, there are lots and lots of Christians who are really, really content with mere talking about how sorrowful they may be. They're happy to talk about how rotten they may have been, and they have absolutely no intention of changing what they've been doing. Sometimes people get stuck in a rut. Sometimes they do feel guilty or feel undervalued. So there's lots of people who just live with regrets instead of changing what they regret. Folks, that is not repentance. And that is not what Jesus is calling people to do. Repentance, or I'll say this, you have not repented if you just feel bad and don't change. Repentance is saying, I have sinned, but those mistakes, that is not who I am as a person. I am far more than the mistakes that I may have made. Which is why the catechism says that the second half of repentance is the coming to life of a new self. It is coming alive to something new. It is being different. And the catechism, you're just gonna have to read this for yourself. But coming to life in a new self, being a new creation, living in the way of Christ, it's described with words like joy and delight. It's not just a new way of living. It's not just stopping bad stuff or doing good stuff. It is a whole new way of looking at the world. Not just the world. Repentance means that you start to see Jesus in a brand new way. Repentance is a step in a journey to see God as clear when he had been confusing. Seeing Jesus as brilliant where he had been bland and boring. You start seeing God as being as big as we sing about him. He changes from being just another thing that you add to a week to you're everything. And God actually does this. The Holy Spirit changes our mind and our will and our psyche and our emotions to not just think and act differently. It's like you're a new person. You start to feel differently. So you could say with the psalmist, I think this is Psalm 34:8, I have tasted and I've seen, I've experienced that the Lord is good. That is the journey that repentance leads you on. If the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, and if you happen to be unhappy with your current results, the old year, the old you, the old ways that you may respond to stress or chaos or whatever, if you want different results, here's what Jesus tells you to do. Repent. repent and follow Jesus. And when you repent and believe, and all the small and large ways that look like in your own heart, two things start to happen. Your results change, and God gets the glory. So you know what I think Jesus is telling us? I mean, I think he wants us to do the same thing he told the people in the first words that came out of his mouth in Mark. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the gospel. So Father in heaven, can you, through the power of your Spirit, convict us of the ways that we have failed to live gratefully for what you have done for us? Father, as we look back at our lives, at our habits, at the routines that we go through, can you show us, shine a light on where we failed to live up to your standard? Remind us of our regrets, but help us to move on. Give us a new life, a new way, a new light. Can you change us to be more like your Son? And may we live in joy and gratitude and service to our Savior. I ask all this in the name of Jesus and to your glory. Amen.